God's Word and find, if you will, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. And while you're turning, I've preached all over the world in some magnificent places, but never do I come to a place where I'm more humbled and more honored to be asked to preach than at my alma mater, Southern Seminary. I love Dr. Moeller. I love being around him. I don't have a dearer friend in the world than the president of this institution. I can tell you, having been here a little over 20 years ago, getting my MDiv and PhD, what God has done through this man is absolutely unbelievable and utterly remarkable. And Dr. Moeller, these students don't appreciate and can't really because of their perspective, but I can. And in the name of our Lord, I thank you and commend you for the way you have led this institution to be the finest evangelical seminary anywhere in the world. It's just a great joy. I had a great time watching the debate last night. I don't know about you. I was in Dr. Moeller's office. He has 28 televisions in his office, and it's really fun. You get to watch the debate. I got to watch the debate, the Yankees, the Cardinals, and a rerun of Leave It to Beaver. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. And it's great. I love to see Al, Dr. Moeller's breadth of knowledge. We were watching, I was watching the Yankees, and I just asked Dr. Moeller while I was watching the debate. He was watching the debate on his cell phone, doing something on the computer and writing an article at the same time. And just really was entertaining to his guests. But I was talking to him, and I said, Dr. Moeller, I said, would you ever like to go to the World Series? If you ever had a chance to go? He said, oh, yes, I'd love to go. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, I love to watch the NCAA playoffs. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm not making this up. He said, I love the final eight. I said, Al, it's the final four. It's the final four. But anyway, it is such a joy to be with you. And Dr. Moeller, thank you for the privilege and honor of being with you. Well, last night, if you saw the debate, there was a question that was asked that, quite frankly, I thought was kind of a softball question to Senator Kerry. But it was on the minimum wage. And so I thought today I would talk to you about God and the minimum wage. In 1938, the United States Congress passed a law called the Fair Labor and Practice Act. And to this day, it affects millions and tens of millions of lives because, for the first time in history, it set a minimum wage. Believe it or not, the minimum wage was set at 25 cents an hour. When I was a senior in high school, I worked for what we used to call a five and dime store, and I was being paid $1 an hour. And I never forget my boss telling me many times he wished he didn't even have to pay me that because I wasn't worth it. But the law that was passed was really based on two principles. Number one, everyone ought to receive a minimum wage. And number two, there must be some semblance of equal pay for equal work. Well, believe it or not, Jesus told a story that in a very interesting and strange way relates to both of those principles. Now, here's the background of the story. It is the first story he told on his final week on earth. It is the last story he told before he entered into Jerusalem. And when you read it, you're going to find one of the most shocking stories with one of the most shocking conclusions Jesus ever told. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say this may be the most controversial story Jesus ever told, because when you read it with the cultural and the Americanized background that you and I have, when you first read it, here's the first thing that comes to your mind: unfair. This is not right. Because Jesus in this parable deals with a bottom line question. And here's the question: what does God owe you? What does God owe me? For the people whose bottom line is, what's in it for me? I don't care what's in it for you. I don't care what's in it for him. What's in it for me? Jesus said, this parable is all about you. And this is my prayer. I prayed this morning. You have been called to God's ministry. You weren't called. You don't need to be here. And we assume that that is why you are here, because God called you. Well, I hope that when you study this parable with me, you will never see your ministry or the ministry the same. I want you to look in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. And I want to say three things this morning to you. Number one, I want to tell you that God is good to request us for His work. God is good to request us for His work. Now listen to verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, you need to understand the background of this story. Here's what was going on. Once a year in Israel was known as harvest time. The soil was prepared in the spring. In the summer, the vines were pruned. And around September, it would be time for the harvest of the grapes. Now, back in those days, there were no labor unions. There was no AFL-CIO. There were no labor organizations. And in every little village and town, there would be a place called the agora, or what we would call the marketplace. In that marketplace, there would be laborers, commonly called day workers, people who did not have a regular place of employment, and they were looking for a job. These men were on the lowest rung of the social ladder in the land of Palestine because for most of the year, nobody would hire them. They couldn't find work. They lived literally on welfare. They lived on charity. They couldn't hold down a regular job. They didn't enjoy the benefits of continual employment. They worked a day at a time, and if they didn't work, they didn't eat. And their families were so dependent on everyone else. So when the time came and they had an opportunity to restore a little dignity in their life and work and earn wages, they would jump at the opportunity. So the owner of the vineyard would come, and he would seek to hire out these day workers who would be hired to work one day at a time, just to provide for their families. Now, here's what Jesus said. There was a man that came into this town, and at 6 o'clock in the morning, he hires the first workers. Now, you'll notice we're told here in verse 2, they had an agreement about what pay they would make. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in the parable two kinds of workers. There were men who were hired early, but they would not work until they knew what they were going to be paid. Even though they were desperate, they wanted to know up front, what's in it for me? What is the bottom line? As a matter of fact, the word agreed there in verse 2 in the Greek language has a legal connotation. In effect, it was a verbal contract. The owner said, I'll pay you a denarius a day. The laborer said, that's what I will work for. And so that was, in that day, the minimum wage 2,000 years ago, a denarius. But in the parable, there's another kind of worker. These were the workers that had no agreement. When they were asked to go to work, they didn't say, what's in it for me? They just said, hey, we're just grateful you asked us to go to work. We're so grateful to have a job. We're ready to go to work. Now, before we go any further, there's one thing you need to understand about every worker, whether it was the ones hired early in the morning or the ones hired late in the day. They had all one thing in common. Listen carefully. The boss didn't have to hire any of them. He could have gone to another town and hired someone. He could have gone to a different marketplace. He could have hired totally different workers. He was under no obligation to hire any one of these individuals. See, one of the things you and I ought to be thankful for every day, as tough as the ministry is, and it is tough, we ought to be grateful that God has called us into His work, that God has brought us into His work. I am, according to 1 Corinthians 3:9, a laborer together with God. And I'm under the awareness every day of my ministry. I did not choose God. God first chose me. God came and said to me, James, I want you to be a worker in my vineyard. One of my favorite presidents and one of Dr. Moeller's is Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge was a man of very few words. He was known as Silent Cal. And before he became the president of the United States, one of the offices he ran for and was elected to was as mayor of Northampton, Massachusetts. Well, it was a very, very, very close race. He only won by about 190 votes. And the following day, he was walking down the street, and a friend came up to him who was a Democrat. He was a Republican, Coolidge was. He was a Democrat. He walked up to him and he said, Calvin, I read in the morning paper where you were elected the mayor. He said, well, I just wanted you to know, I didn't vote for you. Coolidge just looked at him and said, well, somebody did. Now, I want to tell you something. God voted for me. And God has voted for you to be a part of His work, even though He did not have to. That's why you ought to wake up every morning, even though you've got to deal with people. You can't tell the difference in your church from deacons or demons. You ought to wake up every morning and say, my ministry is not just a duty. My ministry is not just a chore. My ministry is a privilege. What an honor to be called into the vineyard. I heard one time about two young men that were talking, and one man said to the other man, he said, why did you pick Helen to be your girlfriend? He said, because she's different from any other girl I've ever met. He said, really? In what way? He said, she's the only girl that would have me. Now, the Lord will have you. And the Lord wants to do through you what He cannot and will not do through anyone else. But the only reason that you and I are in God's vineyard today is because God is good to request us for His work. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only is God good to request us for His work, God is gracious to recruit us for His work. But now listen to what we read in verses 3 through 7. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise at about the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." Now listen to this last part. "And whatever is right, you will receive." The owner comes at 9 o'clock. He hires the first workers. He comes back at noon. He hires some more workers. He comes back at 3. He hires some more workers. He comes back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and he hires some more workers. Now, the controversy is going to arise over those people he hired at 5 o'clock. Let me tell you why. The best workers were hired at 9 o'clock. Whenever the owner would hire the workers, he would look at all the workers, decide who could give him the best day's work for the best day's wage. He would hire them first. The mediocre workers, they would go in the late morning and the early afternoon. And the last string, the thing that absolutely nobody else would ever want, they were chosen at 5 o'clock. Well, that raises a question. What kind of workers were left at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when nobody else would hire them? They were the last of the last. They were the least of the least. These were people that nobody would hire even if they would work for free. And this is why this is such a beautiful picture of a gracious God. Because you know what God does? God notices people we never notice. God remembers people we long forget. What society puts out, God takes in. What the world writes off, God picks up. What the world rejects, God recruits. I ask you today, if you are a member of the family of God, if you are a part of the kingdom of God, if you are a laborer in the vineyard of God, let me ask you a question. Why did God choose you? I've got news for you. Did you think He chose you because of your intellect? Do you honestly think for one minute you've ever had or ever will have a thought that God hadn't already had? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? I mean, you think about it. God obviously didn't choose these labor workers because they were strong, able-bodied men. He did not choose them because they were extremely productive, because they only had about 2 hours they could work. And I want to remind you again, they didn't go looking for the landowner. The landowner came looking for them. It was the landowner who came to them and said, "I want you to labor in my vineyard." So therefore, this is so important. The laborers have absolutely no demand on the landowner. Did you hear me? The laborers have no demand on the landowner. And when I say that God didn't have to choose any of us, don't pass over that too lightly. Because that automatically means you never have a claim on God for anything. You never have the right to demand from God anything. You can never place God under your obligation to do something for you because you have done something for Him. As a matter of fact, don't ever forget this. God never does anything for you because of what you've done for Him. God will be in debt to nobody. And this is going to sound so hard, but it's so true. It's not politically correct, but it's theologically right. The only thing God owes any person ever born is eternal punishment. You get this down. Anything outside of hell is grace. Anything outside of hell is pure grace. And let me remind you of something concerning these workers. Because they had no steady employment, they were utterly dependent on the employer who wanted to use them for a short period of time. They were much more dependent on the good grace of that landowner than that landowner was dependent on them. Because in the days of Jesus, it was a privilege for a worker to be placed in a position to earn wages. And so whenever a landowner would come and hire someone, he was actually showing kindness and goodness on his part. Now this is very important to grasp because it goes to the very heart of this parable. Listen carefully. Not every Christian has the same opportunity to serve God. Some of you will pastor large churches. Most of you will not. Some of you will become famous. Most of you will not. Some of you will be put in churches where they will pay you a very good salary. Many of you will not. Some people are saved when they're older. Some people are saved when they're younger. Some people are called into the ministry immediately after they get saved. Some, and I'm sure there are some here today, you are called later in life. Some are called to preach to thousands of people. Some are called to preach to hundreds of people. Well, does that mean that people who are saved later in life don't get the same benefits and blessings of heaven as those who are saved earlier in life? Does that mean that those who are saved when they're younger and live long enough to serve God, say 50 years, should be entitled to more heavenly benefits than someone who is saved at the same age but dies a martyr when they're 25 years of age? Because if that was true, nobody would want to be a martyr. Now, labor unions would say, yes, that's the way it ought to be. The AFL-CIO would say, yes, that's the way it ought to be. The government would say, in the name of affirmative action, that's the way it ought to be. But as you're going to see, God says, no, that's not the way it works. That is not the way heaven's economy operates. Because now I want you to see the third point. God is not only good to request us for His work, and He's not only gracious to recruit us for His work, God is generous to reward us for His work. Now listen to what we read in verses 8 and 9. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now the story gets very, very interesting. The owner calls all the workers that day together. He's walking down the line. He's starting with the men that he hired at the very beginning, going all the way down to the men he hired at the very last. He begins to give them their wages. But he doesn't follow custom. Normally, you paid the first workers first. He didn't do that. Instead, he started at the other end of the line and he paid the last workers first. Now, he gave them a denarius. Now, I'm on the end of the line that worked all day, and I'm looking down, and here's a man that didn't work but 2 hours. He gives him a denarius, and I start thinking, man, he got a denarius. He worked 2 hours. I worked 12. I'm going to get 6 denarius. 6 denarii. That's unbelievable. I can't believe how generous this man is going to be. Because I came to work at 9 o'clock this morning. He came to work at 5. Look how much more I'm going to get. And I mean, they were licking their chops. They were on their way to Walmart. But then the story takes a shocking turn. Look in verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour. You made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They can't believe it. He works 1 hour. I work 12 hours. And you're going to pay him the same thing you pay me? I know some of you are sitting there saying, you know what? That isn't right. Wait a minute. Didn't they have an agreement with God, with the landowner that morning? Didn't they know up front what they were going to make? Did they get paid exactly what they signed up for? Did they get paid exactly what they bargained for? You say, unfair, unfair, unfair. Time out. They made a fatal mistake, and some of you make this mistake, and it'll drive you out of the ministry. They were comparing what someone else had gotten with what they got. And listen carefully. I've been here. I'm about to tell you a personal testimony. When you start comparing, you start coveting. And when you start coveting, you start complaining. And when you start complaining, all the joy of ministry goes out the window. And you see, the danger comes when you take your eyes off the Lord, because when you begin to watch others and what others have and where others are, you won't be satisfied with what you've got. You won't want someone else has. And now we see why the owner paid the men in reverse order. He wanted the first workers who had a contract with him to see how generous he was to the employees who had no contract with him. Because look in verse 13.
But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And now Jesus gets to the heart of the lesson. And my fellow pastors, listen to me. We must never become envious or jealous if God is more generous to some people than we think He ought to be to them. Or we think He should be to us. Because let me tell you something, folks. If God were not generous to all of us, none of us would be saved. None of us would even think about going to heaven. Because whatever you have received from God, I don't care what it is totally undeserved. And the point of the parable is, don't waste your life worrying about what someone else has. Be grateful for what you have. Don't be envious and covetous because the guy you went to seminary with pastoring a church 8 times larger than yours. So what? Be grateful for the church that you have. And by the way, if you don't believe that everything you have is undeserved, think about this. You didn't deserve to be born. The only reason you're sitting here listening to me is because of the grace of God. And you see, that raises the real hard question I had to ask myself all over again this morning in my quiet time. You ready for this? Do you serve God for what you think God will give you? Or do you serve God for what you can offer to Him and then trust Him to do what's right? Do you serve God because of what He will do for you? Or do you do for God what you do because you love Him and trust Him to do what is right? Listen, the Lord rewarded those last workers not for their time. They only worked 1 hour. You say, then why did He give them the same reward? I'll tell you why. It was not for their time. It was for their trust. It was not for their labor. It was for their love. It was not what they did He rewarded them for. It was why they did it. Now, I know what the unions would say. I know what the Labor Relations Board would say. They would say it's only fair that wages earned should correspond to work done. But God's kingdom economics are totally different. Let me tell you why. If you work for wages, you get only what you agree to, no more and no less. And if you work for wages, you're not a servant, you're a hireling. If you're in the ministry because you think it's a pretty easy job for the money, number one, you don't understand the ministry. And number two, go sell shoes for a living. If you got into the ministry hoping you'd hit that big church and hit that big jack, you'd hit the big time and you'd hit the bling bling, I'm telling you now, get out. That is not what ministry is all about. That's not what pastoring is all about. It's not about jet planes and million-dollar homes and Mercedes-Benz. Nothing wrong with those things. But that is not what the ministry is about. Listen, can I be very frank with you? There's not enough gold in Fort Knox to pay me for what I do. Now listen, I'm in a great church. Dr. Motor said I started in 1993. Actually, I started in 2003. It does seem like I've been there 11 years, but I haven't been there quite that long. But what we need to ask ourselves every morning when we get up is not, okay, Lord, what's in this day for me? What we ought to be asking is, Lord, what's in this day for you? What do you want? What do you want from me, Lord? I'm here. I just thank you that you let me be in the vineyard. And understand what I'm talking about here. You're going to misunderstand the message. This parable is not dealing with rewards. It's dealing with the equality of salvation. He's not talking about rewards. He's talking about the blessings of heaven. Listen, let me tell you something. Thieves and prostitutes and criminals and social outcasts who give their hearts to Jesus Christ, whether they're saved early or they're saved late, they're going to have the same heavenly address in eternity that I am. They're going to live in the same place I am. There are no servant quarters in heaven. There's no lower class neighborhoods in heaven. There's no other side of the tracks in heaven. That is the point of the parable. So, I want you to take away this morning 3 quick lessons. Number one, God doesn't owe me anything. Well, wait a minute. Now, just wait a minute, James. I could have gone to law school. And I wanted to go to law school. I didn't want to save them. I wanted to sue them. I could have gone to law school. I could have been financially independent. I could have gone into my dad's business. I could have done this. I could have done that. I went into the ministry. I've sacrificed. I pastor a small country church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you could perfectly obey the laws in this state. I mean, you always come to a complete stop at a stop sign. You always drive in the proper lane. You always use your turn signals. You always obey the traffic rules. You never, ever break the speed limit. Let me ask you a question. Does the government send you a check every month and thank you for being a good citizen? No, you know why? Because you're doing only what a good citizen does. And I want to tell you, everything you do for Jesus Christ ought to be with the attitude of Luke 17:10, where we read, when you've done all these things which you're commanded, you should say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I was talking one time to a former president of the SBC, and I said, his name was Jerry Vines. I said, Jerry, about four or five years ago, I said, Jerry, I said, you know, I said, you've got about 15 years on me, and I'm still what you'd call a younger pastor. I said, Jerry, if you could give me one piece of advice, what would you give me? I'll never forget what Jerry Vines told me. He said, James, here's the one piece of advice I'd give you. He said, whatever you do, you better do it for Jesus. Because if you don't, you'll wind up a bitter old man. I'm going to tell you something. I do what I do not primarily for the man in the pew, not primarily for the man that gives, not primarily for the people who work in my Sunday school. I don't do it for them. I do it for Jesus. God doesn't owe us anything. Lesson two. We can't earn anything from God. You can't earn anything from God. I mean, anything you ever receive from God, reward for service, eternal life, salvation, it is a gift that flows from the grace of God. One of the things I want us to learn all over again, everything in God's kingdom is based on grace. Everything. It is based on God's grace. That's why Jesus concludes this parable by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. So God doesn't owe me anything. I can't earn anything from God. And here's the last lesson. Listen to this. The blessings of heaven are not based on the length of time that you serve God. It's not based on where you serve God. It has nothing to do with it. We get this idea sometimes, and we can't help it. These mega church pastors, they're going to have far greater rewards than I am. I pastor a little podunk college church out here, and nobody knows who I am, and I've got more cows than I have people. And all God asks you every day is one question. Are you faithful where I put you? That's all He asks. Are you faithful where I have put you? Let me tell you something. If the blessings of heaven were dependent on the length of time you serve God, nobody would want to be a martyr. Nobody would ever want to sacrifice their life for the gospel. If this is the deal, if God says, all right, James, the longer you serve me, the more blessings of heaven I'll accumulate. Hey, I'm not going overseas. I'm not going to the mission field. I'm not going to some country where I could lose my life. And so the next time you go to the grocery store and you buy a product from Borden Company, Borden Milk, I want you to remember the name of Bill Borden. Bill Borden was born into the Borden family. From the time he came to this world, his financial security was set. When he was 21 years of age in 1908, he was already worth $1 million. In today's dollars, that would be about $60 million. He was handsome. He was intelligent. He was well-educated. He was popular. But in 1912, at the age of 25, Bill Borden did two things that made the front page of every paper in the country. First of all, he gave away his entire fortune. His entire fortune. Half of it he gave to the work of God in the U.S., and half he gave to missions overseas. Secondly, he chose to set sail for missionary work among Muslims, first in Egypt to learn Arabic, and then ultimately he went to a very remote part of China. All the newspapers were incredulous. They couldn't believe it. Why would this handsome, debonair, wealthy millionaire who could have had any woman he wanted, who had the world at his feet, who had everything at his fingertips, why would he give up everything? Everything. They couldn't believe it. Especially when he got to Cairo and got meningitis and died and never even made it to China. I want to tell you something. The world even today, Donald Trump, he would look at a billboard and say, what a waste. You'd played it smart, invested in real estate, hit the stock market at the right time. You could have been a Bill Gates. You could have had everything. What a waste. You lost your life at 25, meningitis, going to a country that didn't even want you to be over there, didn't even care about what you preached. I don't think that's the way heaven received Bill Borden. I don't think anything in this universe could contain the blessings that Bill Borden had coming to him. Because he understood, God doesn't owe me anything. I can't earn anything from God. And I'm not worried whether I live or die, because the length of time I serve God or even where I serve God makes absolutely no difference as to what He's going to do for me. See, that's why we don't understand logic when it comes to heaven's economy, because Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. So here's what I want to encourage you to do as you leave this morning. You go back to that little country church, or you go back to that urban church, or you go back to that suburban church, where some of the people in the pew don't like you. You've got some deacons after you. You've got some sweet little old ladies out there that write you the nastiest letters anybody could ever compose. The issue still is not what's in it for you. The issue is what's in it for Him. And you stay faithful where you are, and you can't even count the blessings and reward God will have for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that because in the light of this parable, we would never, ever, ever see the ministry again. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for letting us work in your vineyard. And thank you for letting us know it's all of the grace of God.